I think we started in the 89th Psalm, but we didn't get done with it, so we're going to go back to that this evening. Psalm 89. I think I'm going to start reading in the 19th verse. We kind of read some of this already last time, considered it, but I want to kind of pick up there so we get the context of all of this. And this, remember this psalm, at the beginning he starts out with just kind of praise unto God and talking about the covenant with David, which is in the third verse. And then he goes in from verse 5 and really begins to just talk about how marvelous and strong and so on that God is. All of that is intended to bring us to a point of understanding that God made a covenant and he's able to keep it. And then he comes back to that covenant in verse 19. And he says in verse 19 of this Psalm 89, he says, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and sayest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah." I'm going to stop there because this is... So he lays out, he started out earlier in the chapter again talking about the covenant with David, kind of very briefly up there in the second and third verses. And then he goes to talk about God's mighty person. And essentially that is to remind us that God is able to keep the covenant that he makes. And then he comes down here and he begins to remind us of the covenant. And I told you last time, if you go to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, you'll find this where Nathan comes and speaks to David. And you can read that. And this isn't word for word what Nathan spoke to David, but it basically lays out the same thing, the same thoughts. And so he speaks here about, in verse 19, he says, God has spoken. And this is important. This covenant was spoken by God and given to the house of David, that his house would be established and would be forever. And he gives the things that he will do. And this is interesting, by the way, maybe a little bit of a side note in this case, but it's important to notice, by the way, when God makes these covenants, all of the burden of the covenant is on God. Right? He says, I will do, I will do, I will do, I will do, I will do. And if you see that, through verses, starting really in 20, in verse 19, I guess, he says, I have exalted when I have found David. With my holy oil have I anointed him. My hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him. He says in verse 23, I will beat down his foes and plague them that hate him. He says, my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. All of these things, he put all the burden of this contract, if you will, is on God. And so he lays it out very clearly. I will set his hand also at the sea and so on. He lays out all these things. Now, I wanted to notice before I go too far, to again remember that David is a picture for us of Christ. And this covenant involves more than just David. Because it does go on. He says in verse 29, he says, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Well, where's David's throne today? There's no one sitting on David's throne today. But God has one who will sit on that throne and reign forever and ever. And so we have to remember that there is, even though this speaks clearly of David, but there is also a prophetic piece of this that we just kind of need to remember as we go through this. But I wanted to notice especially, again, all of the things that God promises to do. And all of these are strictly, again, the burden is on God to do all of these things. He says in verse 28, he says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. And so there's a promise from God about the covenant itself. And this is important because as we get down later in this chapter, we're going to realize the reason for bringing all of this out. So God has promised, and this is his covenant. He said it shall stand fast, and this is God's, again, the burden is on him to follow through with all these things that he claimed. Now, in verse 29, it says, his seed will I also make endure forever in his throne's days of heaven. And then he says in verse 30, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, he says, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. God corrects his children. And so, lest someone get the idea that God created this covenant and he was just going to let them do anything and it's all going to be fine. No, he has correction that needs to be done. And in this case, when they leave his word and when they leave his commandments and when they don't walk anymore after him. And of course, through the history of Israel, we find that over and over again. And eventually, at every turn of that, God brought correction. The book of Judges is, of course, full of that, if you will. Appears like every generation or thereabouts, they quit walking with the Lord and they began to go after other gods, and God would bring correction, usually by way of one of their neighboring nations overtaking them. And then there came a time when God finally said that it was time for some real correction. And he let everything get destroyed. And we haven't really been looking at that, but we've been in Lamentations in our Sunday school. And I just thought about how this kind of goes along with the book of Lamentations. Because there, that lamentation is about the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the people. And that's what God allowed for their correction. And so he says very clearly, he says, if they forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, he says, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. It also needs to be noted, I guess, that God was very patient with his people. He did not correct them every single time in this way. He was very, very patient with his people. Sometimes when we get to the things that God allowed, and you read that and you think, well, that's so terrible. That's how could God do that with his people? But we also have to recognize how patient and long-suffering God has been. God also is often long-suffering with us, but we need to know that God will bring correction. We're his children. We had some really good thoughts this morning about that, about being God's children. And Scripture is very clear that if we consider ourselves God's children and believe that God loves us, then we ought to be willing to understand that he's going to bring correction in our lives, because that's what a loving parent does. And so he will. He brings correction in our lives. And he says it very clearly here. Again, all of these things for the covenant, all the things that were going to be done, those were all on God. And he is faithful. He says, I will not break that covenant. It's very faithful. But he did say he would bring correction for them. He says, I will visit their transgression with the rod in verse 32. But notice verse 33, and I appreciate that these things, God puts these things together for us. He says, in verse 32, he says, I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. He says, verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. And when we go to the book of Lamentations, which we've been doing in the Sunday school, that third chapter, and you read those verses there, you understand now why Jeremiah puts that together, see? Because even though they're in the middle of that, they're in the middle of the visiting of the rod, Jeremiah writes about God's mercy and about his faithfulness. He says, great is thy faithfulness. Well, God promised the rod when it was necessary, but he says, nevertheless, and I love this thought, for us to be reminded, correction is necessary, and it comes. But God, when he does that, it is his love. And he says, I will not, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God was never going to fail his people, and he has not yet to this day. So there are some people that think that God's done with Israel, but that's clearly not the case. And we see that, by the way, both from Scripture, and we're starting to see that in literally in the natural and the things that are happening. God is beginning to work again amongst his people, and he has something to do there. He says in verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God's covenant has not changed. And this is a key thing, by the way, for those people that want to tell us that God is done with his people. Then these words would not be true anymore. And God does not speak anything that's not true. So he says here, he says, I'm not going to break my covenant. Yep, correction is going to come, and it will look like, and we're going to get to that in a minute, that God has cast them off. But he has not. Verse 35 says, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. And so he wants us to think about all this, what God has said about this covenant with David. And then verse 38, and he says, but thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant, thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges, thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. And so this is the appearance of the way things look, right? This is, as he looks about in the natural, and he sees what's happening, this is what it looks like. It looks like he's been cast off and abhorred or hated, and the covenant made void. But God is actually keeping his covenant, because he also promised the rod when it was necessary. And, you know, sometimes we have to remember, God doesn't promise us that everything's going to be a bed of roses, first of all, so we need to remember that. But we need to remember that God's promises are certain and sure. And just because something in the now, something in the present, doesn't look like it, doesn't mean that God has changed his promise in any way. And this includes to us. God has promised us wonderful things, and those promises are still hold. Sometimes, in the present, it appears that God has cast us off. And again, we have to remember, this is the looking with the natural eye, and we don't live by that. We live by faith. And our faith comes back to God's word, and to be reminded that God has promised, and he will keep it. in Hebrews, we find there, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So when the time comes in our life that it looks like we've been cast off, we need to go back to God's promise. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's still there. God was there, by the way, for his people, waiting for them to turn to him. And by the way, every time they turned back to him, he turned things around for them. He showed his loving kindness. And, you know, that's really what God wants to do anyway. I think God is like any parent. He really doesn't want to do the correction. That's, you know, my dad used to say this. I don't know, maybe yours did too, but he would say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, which never made any sense to me when I was a kid, of course. That makes no sense at all until you get to be a father and then you realize what he's talking about. I think God's that way. He doesn't want to bring correction, but if he doesn't, that's actually worse than if he were to bring correction. Well, I wasn't going to do this, but I am. I'm going to go to Hebrews just for a minute in the 13th chapter. I'm sorry, 12th chapter. Maybe it was the 13th chapter. I'll keep going here. I didn't write it down because I wasn't going to do this. And, 17 or 12, 17. Yeah, that's where I want to be. Thank you. It's hard to know where to start and where to stop here, but verse 5 says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And the one I really wanted to get down to is verse 11 in particular, which says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." If God did not bring the correction, the chastening in our lives, we also then wouldn't see that peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes from that. Our end result would be so much worse if God did not bring the correction. And so we have to be careful about getting our eyes focused on the correction at the time, which seems difficult. And this is where he's at right now. And this is okay, by the way, because he's going to bring us back. So he's just talking about what it looks like from the natural point of view. So verse 39 says, "Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground." There was no more ruler in Israel. Verse 40, "Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of the sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah." All these things to think about. This is what it looks like is happening now. And this is because the things they were seeing. None of these things are untrue, by the way, in a general sense. That is, yes, the crown, if you will, had been cast to the ground. There was no more ruler. The enemies, they had rejoiced over Israel because they had been able to overcome Israel. And this is the way it looked when you looked at it. And then in verse 46, he comes back to talk to the Lord about this. And he says, "How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thy face, hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" And here, so here comes the conversation, if you will, with God in this sense. That is, how long will this have to be? it seems like it's going on and on and on to them, and it did. It seemed like them, to them, it seemed like it was unending. But God knows how long is necessary. God knows how long it needs to be. He says in verse 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? I don't think this is intended to be a disrespectful verse, by the way, but rather a verse that longs for what God had shown before. And because of what we've read, they clearly know what it is that brought this about. There's no doubt that it's understood why they're in this situation, that God has brought forth the rod. And he says, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? And so I think this is more of a longing to get back to God's favor, where God is again working on their behalf, if you will, to bring them back to their greatness. He says in verse 50, remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. This reminded me that there were different ones. Jeremiah is one. If you read there in Lamentations, you find that Jeremiah essentially takes on himself, if you will, the sins of Israel in a sense. And he says that we've sinned, but he also says, I have sinned. He takes that on himself. Daniel was another who prayed for his people because he recognized the sin. And so he essentially, if you will, took that on himself. And he says, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. And so he recognizes that this correction that has come, this rod that God has brought, is severe to them, but they have also, in what they have done, have brought shame to God. When he says the reproach of thy servants and the reproach of the mighty people and their enemies have reproached and they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. See, these are all the things that result from sin. When David sinned there with Bathsheba, one of the things that was noted there is that it was it gave opportunity for the enemies of God to reproach him. And that's something for us to understand in our lives when there is sin. And you know, sometimes we kind of go on and acting like, well, you know, we don't need to talk about that anymore because we're beyond that. Well, we're not. We still have that old creation in us. You know, John says, if we say we haven't sinned, then we're lying. But when there is sin in our lives, that we recognize that isn't just on me, that's not just myself, but it also brings reproach unto the Lord. We bear the name of Jesus Christ. Just as Israel bore the name of Jehovah, they were known. They were known for that. And so when they came into this sin and went after other gods, then that was a reproach unto God. And so all of these things now, as he's come around to understanding, God has made a covenant, which it appears has been broken because the condition is so severe now that it looks like God has cast them off. But then he calls out to God and he says, remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. And so the recognition here of the sin and the cry unto God. And then he ends it this way. And I don't know why, I just thought this was really really good. After all of this, the situation here is so serious and so severe. And remember, just above here, not too far, he was making it sound like God had just completely rejected them, because that's what it looked like in the natural. And almost certainly, by the way, Israel's enemies probably thought that as well. Oh, great, finally God has rejected them. Now we can, right? Now we can take over. But see, he comes back and then he ends this. He says, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." And I love that ending, because we don't see in here that things have changed. We don't see that God has turned their captivity around yet in this chapter here. We don't see that. But he still ends it with this statement, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore." Because of God's faithfulness. And I'm going to go just real quick, since I have just a little bit of time left. I'm going to go to Lamentations. We've been there in Sunday school, but in that third chapter of Lamentations, I just want to read this, because I just think it's so interesting how this really goes together. And they really speak about similar things. Again, encouragement if you want to read more of Lamentations, but I'm going to go to the third chapter and just read a little bit here. It's so hard to know. I wanted to start somewhere where I could get the context here, and it's so hard to do that. Oh, well, let's just start in the first verse. I'm going to read down a way, so I got a little bit of time. We're just going to read this. Lamentations 3:1. He says, "I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he is turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces." Does this sound like something we just read? "He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day long. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel, stones, and he hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul afar off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And so these two things really, just in my mind, I guess, kind of just went together so well. This, again, as you read the things that he writes here, it's so terrible. He is trying to paint a picture that, and I'm not, again, I'm not a real big poetry person, but I appreciate the way in which these men were allowed by the Holy Spirit to use words to paint this picture for you, to understand the difficulty and the hopelessness that appeared to be there. But then he comes to this verse 21. He says, "This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope." And he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." God's faithfulness. And that's why the psalmist could end the psalm, "Blessed be the Lord." Because in the midst of whatever difficulty is there, no matter how hard it seems, no matter how terrible it seems, and in these particular cases, This was God's correction. But you know, sometimes God allows things in our lives. They're not there for correction. They're just there to bring growth in our lives, much as he allowed in the life of Job. Read Job's thought about his condition. He said, "Hey, I just want to die. I mean, this is enough already." It seemed terrible and hopeless, but God used that, and at the end, Job said, "Man, this was amazing." I know he didn't say those words, but that's essentially what he was saying. So no matter where we're at, whether God is bringing correction in our lives, it's necessary, and he does, and it's necessary, and we should recognize that. Or whether God is just allowing us to go through a trial to bring growth in our lives, either way, we need to remember that his mercies are new every morning. His compassions, they fail not. And he says, I will not remove from him my loving kindness. And that is what God promises to us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's in Hebrews also. Amen. That's all I have to say. Yes. No, it's not.